You are the Redeemer of every single person who tips their heart toward you because you already tip yours toward us. You're the one that adopted us as sons and daughters that we might belong to you. You're the one, as the scripture says, that crowned us with steadfast love, not just a fleeting love, but a steadfast love, and with mercy and with grace. You're the one that called us, not just some people, but your people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of your own choosing. You're the one that declared, I will not leave, nor will I forsake you. You're the one that is constant. You were, and you are, and you always will be. You are the Alpha and the Omega all at once, and you have our beginning and our ending. We are hid in you. Every single hair that is on our heads, you've declared. I know every one of them. You invite us, the birds of the field, they don't worry about what they will eat. I've got you as well. I'm with you. When anxiety creeps up and we wonder about what's next, you invite us to stay present in the moment. You've been so good. What we gather here to do this morning, more than any we're doing right now, is to worship, what means to bring worth to you. We lift our eyes to you and our hearts to you and our minds to you. Everything we are, and we declare that you are good, you are God. And we love you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into this world to prove that love, to put it on display for us. And at the cross, on that cross, you who knew no sin, you became sin, that we might become the very righteousness of God. And that you were laid in the tomb but didn't stay there. You defeated death and then invite us. If you live and believe in me, though you die, you will live again. All of this and so much more. We could go on and on with one story after another about how good you are. You have been faithful to us. And so we bless you and we honor you. Thank you for this moment that we have just to acknowledge that. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to say good morning to all of you, and especially to those of you that are newer to Fairhaven. If you're new around here, my name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here. We have several pastors and people that are on staff. I want you to know this. When we think about those people that are ministers of the gospel, that are part of our church, we count every single person. That as many of us that are here, as many of us that we call Fairhaven home, wherever we're at, whether we're teachers or we're farmers or we are people that are in the marketplace working in businesses or school, whether you're a child or an adult that's in school, wherever we're at, we are called to be ministers of the gospel. And so in the truest sense, when I think back even on my life, and even as I was sitting here singing that song that God, you are so good, I was just thinking back to, like, when did it begin for me? And where it began for me is that day where I was in college, and this moment where I started falling in love with Jesus, and when I want my life to matter for the kingdom of God. And I was about 19, 20 years old when that happened. And then I think about when I officially started doing ministry as a career. I started in 1985 as a counselor in the summer. Actually, this church sent me to be a counselor at Camp Geneva and empowered me and prayed for me during that time. And so you could say for 36-ish, that's kind of hard for me to say, but 36 plus years, I've been doing some form of ministry where I've done it as an occupation. And when I think about that, that's a long time. And for me, and probably any of you that have been at a career for that long, you find what you really love in that. It's sort of like when you swing a bat and you hit the ball. And if you hit that ball on the handle, Like when it's cold out, it rattles your hands. It's not a fun feel. But when you hit the sweet spot on the bat, you feel like that ball is going to go off like a cruise missile and clear the fence. There's just something sweet about it. And when I think about what I love to do the most, it's you. It's to be able to spend time with you and to sit with you and have conversations with so many of you. When we're at that place, you're at that place where you're trying to determine what is the career path of my life, or where might I go to college, or what might I give myself to, or maybe you're in crisis mode. And in those places, we all know this, that have gone through crisis in our life, there is nothing quite like pain, nothing quite like having the rug ripped out from underneath you and then having to rebuild. That can bring about a beautiful change in our lives. It's a great opportunity for growth. Or being in some big place where we have to make some big life decision. One of my favorite things to do, it's almost like the sweet spot on a bat, when I get to step in and have those conversations with you and see what God does out of that to bring transformation. I think about those kinds of conversations almost always lead to one of two questions, sometimes both questions sort of rising to the surface, and the questions being these: what is the purpose of my life? What's my life's purpose? And do I have what it takes to make it happen? What is my life's purpose? And do I have what it takes to make it happen? And I think this right here leads us to the place why so many TED Talks, the best TED Talks, or so many podcasts, the best podcasts, the ones that are listened to the most, or so many books that make the top seller list have to do with these two. Like, what am I supposed to give myself to that'll matter in this world? And then, how do I actually step into it to make that happen? Because none of us sign up in life and just say, I just kind of want to be mediocre. I feel like if I lead a mediocre life, at the end of my life, when I've done mediocre at a mediocre level, that at the end of my life, they all stand around at my funeral and just say, he was mediocre. That's about the best. He just kind of lived a mediocre life. That's who he was. Let's go have ham on buns. You know, it's over here. None of us want that. We want to live a life, right, that matters. We want to invest in something that matters. And it's why when people nail these two, when somebody nails their life's purpose and actually does it, does what it takes to actually get there, we elevate them. We know about them. It's like Harriet Tubman. When we think about Harriet Tubman, she's the director of the Underground Railroad. And Harriet Tubman, at one point in her life, she was known as the Moses of her people, the deliverer of her people, because she was enslaved. And then she ran from slavery and got free. And then she went back in as the conductor of the Underground Railroad to free as many people from that awful life as possible. She had a purpose and stepped into that purpose. That's a life worth living. We think of Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa, she was an Albanian Indian, a nun, a Catholic nun, who gave her life to the streets of Calcutta. Went to Calcutta, and what did she do there? She lived among the destitute and the dying. She served the destitute and the dying. And it might make us wonder, how in the world did somebody who lived in Calcutta among the destitute and the dying become world-renowned, become one of the most known people of all times? Perhaps it's because she had a purpose, and she lived on purpose, and stepped into that, and it began to happen, that her life became this beautiful life that was filled, saturated with the love of Jesus. It's Jake Wood. Most of us are like, who's Jake Wood? I don't know Jake Wood. Never heard of Jake Wood. And if you try to find a picture of Jake Wood, I'm just telling you, it took me a long time to find a picture of him. Like Harriet Tubman and Mother Teresa, easy to find a picture. This guy, not so much. It took a little more work. But he was an Iraq war veteran. He saw that in this planet there was some great need that was beyond him, and decided to do something about it. Started this thing called Team Rubicon and invited other military veterans to come in and to make a difference all over the globe whenever natural disasters hit, he noticed that people, because what he had seen, people, doesn't matter who they were, what their story was, they were in desperate, desperate need. And so he led the charge with military veterans to go on 800 plus missions at this point. And they have trained 30,000 volunteers and have spent over 1 million people hours in investing in something bigger than themselves. We all want our lives to matter. We want our lives to make a difference. And the question is, do we have what it takes to make that happen? We have dreams. We have these moments, these decision moments about what we're going to give ourselves to. And maybe we wonder. Maybe you've wondered. It could be really not that big. It could be smaller. It could be this kind of thing that we're like, I wonder if I could actually be a Sunday school teacher. Because I don't know about teaching. Or maybe you're in a place where you have a bigger dream, like that of Jake Wood, and go, I wonder if we can make a dent in the world and have a dream to step into. And have you ever been in that place, big or small, whatever that is, where you've thought to yourself, I just wonder if I have what it takes to make it happen. I wonder if I have what it takes to make it happen. Here's a question. If God, who created this world on purpose and put you in the world with a purpose, is purposefully inviting you to join him in his work, how big might that purpose be? How big might it be? And it might still lead you to that place where you say, can I make it happen? Can I? And if that's you, then you're in good company, because some of the giants of the faith have the exact same question. Harriet Tubman was known as the Moses of her people, but there was an original Moses that led the people of Israel out of slavery. And he was in a place where God said, I want to use you, Moses, to lead my people out of 400 years of slavery. And we could bypass a section of that story and just go, well, are you talking about the Moses that went up on Mount Sinai and had a conversation with God? Yeah, we're talking about him. The guy that went up and got 10 commandments from God and brought them down to the people, the 10 commandments that we have in the scriptures yet today. Yeah, we're talking about that Moses. You mean the Moses that went straight up against the Pharaoh and said, either let my people go or one plague after another is going to befall your people. Yeah, that Moses. That Moses. But didn't start there. Didn't start there. It started with me. Do I have what it takes to make that happen? Can I do that? And Moses' answer was, no. You got the wrong guy. And 5 different times he had 5 different responses to God, saying, I don't think so. I hear what you're asking me. I hear the purpose. I know you created this world on purpose, and you're trying to put this purpose in me to purposefully invite me into this journey. That just seems a little too big. A little too big for me. But what if? What if this is true? That God, who created this whole world out of nothing, and he did it with a purpose, and he put you in this world with a purpose, on purpose, and is purposefully inviting you to join him in his work. What if all that's true? If that's true, how big actually might your purpose in this world actually be? In other words, if the impact of your life wasn't dependent on your strength, if the impact of your life wasn't dependent on your wisdom, if the impact of your life wasn't dependent on your resources, but actually depended on God's strength and power, depended on God's wisdom, depended on God's resources, how far might the investment, the impact of your life actually go? I want to open up with you to 2 Kings, and we're going to read a story this morning about two guys. One's name is Elijah, name is Elisha. So chapter 2 of the book of 2 Kings, and all the words will be on the screen as well. But it reads like this. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets at Bethel came up to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied. "So be quiet." It's kind of a Christian way of saying something else, all right? Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied. "So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." He replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Incredible, incredible story. There are two refrains in this story, and I'm pretty certain you picked up on both of those refrains because they repeated themselves. And when there's a repeat in Scripture, it should draw our attention, like, what's going on here? And the first refrain that we see here is, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" This is coming to Elisha from several different groups of prophets that are aware of what's about to happen. Like, the Lord has revealed to them that Elijah is not long for the world. In fact, in this day, he's going to be taken from you. And so repeatedly, we see them saying to Elisha, "Do you know, are you aware as well, like we are, that Elijah isn't long for this world?" And Elisha's response to them is this, again and again, "Yes, I know, be quiet," which is, and I'll just say it, the Christian way of saying, shut up already, all right? Just be quiet. I don't want to hear it. In other words, they're saying to him, "Do you know that your world's about ready to fall apart? You have anchored yourself to him. Do you know? You might as well give up, man, because you've anchored your hope to him, and he's about ready to leave this world. Are you aware of this?" It's like, "Yes, I'm fully aware. I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't want that voice in my head. Stop it already." And I get what they're saying. And you do too, right? It doesn't take long to tap into that kind of thing, because we could get into our world and get pretty quick to understanding, yeah, this is the way it works in the world. When you anchor your hope to someone or something, and that thing or that person is no longer there, it can feel like the rug's getting ripped out from underneath you. It can feel like your world is falling apart. It can make you want to just say, forget it, man. I just quit. I give up. Think about the disciples. Jesus is with the disciples, and he's leading them to a place where they believe that there is going to be a moment where the people of Israel are no longer under the Roman Empire, the rule of it. They have a leader that can perform miracles, and they're not sure exactly what he's going to do, but they're heading into Jerusalem at one point. They think this might be the moment. And what happens? He got put on a cross. They killed him. They laid Jesus in a tomb. Where did the disciples go? Into hiding. Do you know your master is going to be taken from you today? Yeah, we just saw it. Now what? We quit. Quit. They locked the doors. Went back to fishing. We're done. The resurrection was coming to restore that hope, but for the moment, their hope was dashed. It's a good friend of mine that I had the privilege of being with on Friday. I've been friends with him almost 40 years now, and one of my dear friends, and we're the kind of friends, and some of you have friends like this, that you don't have to see each other for a year or two, but when you get together, it's like you pick right back up again, almost like nothing's been lost in that period. And I had that with him, and we started talking about life, and he backed up to something that he had shared a long time ago with me, that about a decade ago, his job was eliminated. The position that he held was eliminated. There was a downsizing that was happening. And it left him sort of in that place like, now what? And for those of you that have been there, that now what can be pretty unsettling. Like, now where do I go? Like, this is what I did. And I did it for 20 years. He was in that position for 20 years in one place. All of a sudden it's done. Overnight, the thing's over. And then to watch God put that back again, together again. But do you know that this day, your life is going to change forever? Yeah, I know, because they just told me to pack up my desk. Now what? Now where do I go? This is where Elisha was. They were coming to him saying, your world is about ready to come to a crashing halt. Do you know that? Yeah, I know. The gig's just about up for you. Do you know that? Hey, I understand. Can you just be quiet? I don't need that voice in my head anymore. Words hold power. And the kind of words that you're speaking are not the kind of words I need. What I need to hear is that there's hope beyond this. What I need to hear is that there's more than just this moment. What I need is a word from God. And I need to hear that this setback is going to be God set up for His comeback. Not just for me, but for the people would be around me. That's my dream. That's my desire. This was Elisha's heart. And if we catch that, this is what's going on here. We will have a good step forward to catching what actually happens next. Because the other refrain that gets repeated again and again and again is this: as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. This is what Elisha said. They made it to the Jordan. They made it to Bethel. And each time, Elijah is saying, just stay here. I'll move on. Let's say our goodbyes, bud. Let's say our goodbyes. He's like, no. As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. In other words, I am committed, not just to you, but I'm committed to seeing what God can do and what God will do. I don't believe it's over yet. I just will not go there. So he doesn't. He sticks with him through the whole thing. And it eventually leads Elijah to look at Elisha and to ask a powerful question that we see Jesus actually asking. We see him asking it again and again and again. What is it that you would have me do for you? said it to blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, this is your day. What would you want from me? And Bartimaeus seeks healing. And Elijah says these words in verses 9 and 10. Tell me, Elisha, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? And Elisha replied, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. This is what I want. This is what I long for. This, more than anything, there's the dream I have for my life. That I would have an impact that would be massive. That my life would be used on purpose. With a purpose. And I'm asking you, Elijah, that you would grant me a double portion of your spirit. Now, what does that mean, right? What is he asking? What does that mean? Well, if we were in the day and age that Elijah and Elisha were in, we'd touch it immediately. Because this is the language of inheritance. When your mother, when your father, they passed away, you would get an inheritance. But if you were the firstborn, how many firstborns we have in here? All right, a whole bunch of you. It would be, David, you're over there, you're a firstborn, you can put your hand up. All right, so that's my son. But the firstborn, here's the good news. You would get a double portion of the inheritance. You would get two portions, all the other siblings would get one portion. And you're like, yes, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it, right? Let's go that route. But the truth is, that doesn't actually settle it. Your mom and dad settle it, so you got to convince them of that. And, David, I'll just settle it with you. Your mom and I are really biblical, just not that biblical. It ain't happening, all right? Not happening. So, what was he asking for here? So, if we were to back up to last week's sermon, where Jeremy was preaching about burning his past, and Elijah took a cow, the family cow, he took a plow from the family business, and he busted up the plow and lit a fire and burned the cow. He was burning his past. Like, all of that stuff doesn't matter to me. That's the reality. So he had already given up on that kind of inheritance. It wasn't monetary. It wasn't all of that stuff that he was hoping that he would inherit. What he was hoping he would inherit was something far greater. That as the eldest would then become the leader of the clan, when the passing of the other that was the eldest prior to mom or dad, that the eldest would become the leader of the clan. Here's what Elisha was saying. As you, Elijah, have been to Israel, as your life has been poured out to God and given for the glory of God in this world, may my life be that. Stay here. No way. I want to stay close to you. I'm going with you. I will not leave your side. Elisha, what do you want from me? What you have and the impact of your life, the way that you lived purposefully in this world, I want that. I want a double portion. I want to be the one that inherits that. And that was granted to Elisha. You want to be God's servant? Yes, I do. Okay. Because God created you too, Elisha, on purpose, with a purpose. And He is purposefully inviting you in to be used in that fashion in this world. You know, fascinating, and this is another sermon, but a fascinating. We're not going to do a deep dive into it. But when we think about a double portion, a double impact, you can look at the life of Elijah and see that at one point, Elijah, at the end of his life, he had stacked up 8 miracles. They're all there in the Bible, and you can probably Google that. What are the miracles of Elijah and the miracles of Elisha? And you would see that at the end of the life of Elisha, he had 15 miracles that he carried out. And he died, one short of getting the double. Then there's this story of the bones of Elisha are in its burial place. And there's a funeral service that is going on well after his death. a funeral service that's happening, and at that funeral service, there is a band of marauders that are on their way, bandits that are on their way, and they notice them in the distance and realize we don't have time to finish this funeral, and they take the corpse and they throw it into the cave of Elisha, and when the bones of that deceased person touch the bones of Elisha, he came back to life again. Not Elisha, but the person came back to life again. The 16th, the double impact, miracles. It happens. And we look at that, and it's pretty obvious, right? Pretty obvious. Did Elisha do that? No. Did he do any of the 15 prior to? Did Elijah do any of that stuff? He participated in it, but it was God's work from beginning to end. So really, here's what it boils down to. When we have a God that's inviting us, the one who created this world, to understand that your life, my life, it was made for a purpose, and that He is purposefully inviting us into not our work only, but His work in this world, and He wants to use us. And if we understand that the impact of this life of mine, this impact of your life, it is not, it's just not dependent on how wise you are. It's not dependent on how many resources you have. It's not dependent on how gifted you even are. It's dependent only on how available you are, how much you want it to be used by God, because it's dependent on God's power, God's strength, God's wisdom, God's resources working through us. It's like Oswald Chambers said in the late 1800s, where he said these words right here. Oswald said, "Complete weakness and dependence will always be the occasion for the Spirit of God to manifest His power. When we are weak, when we are dependent, where we are willing, the Spirit of God begins to move." It's Henry Varley who spoke to D.L. Moody and said, "The world is yet to see what God can do in and through and with and for one person completely yielded to God." It's what Oswald Chambers also said when he said, in the truest sense, we don't really do anything for God. It's God who does that work through us. So Jake Wood. Remember Jake Wood? I talked about him in the beginning of the service. 2 weeks from now, probably none of us will remember Jake Wood. We'll remember Harriet Tubman. We'll remember Mother Teresa. But who's Jake Wood? Just a guy. Actually, who's Mother Teresa? Who's Harriet Tubman? Just two women. Just a person who saw something bigger and stepped into it, was willing to step out and step into it, and find that it's not, can I make this thing happen? It's, can I just be available for this, whatever purpose it is, for God to make it happen? Reminds me of a story around a man named Randy Alcorn. Some of us have probably read the book by Randy Alcorn, Heaven. It's one of my favorite books outside of the Bible itself. It's my favorite book on heaven. Randy has this way. He's an author and he's a pastor and he's a teacher, but he has this way of taking some really difficult concepts and making them easily understandable. And he was at a conference where he was going to be speaking, and there were thousands of people that were going to come listen to him speak. And Randy walked into the hotel room and a man grabbed his bags and carried his bags and spoke to him and said, "Mr. Alcorn, man, I am so, so excited that you're here. I've been praying for this moment for some time. And when I heard you were coming, I prayed every single day for you and the impact. I know that God's going to do something big here." Every single day during the conference, this man, this bellhop, would speak to Randy Alcorn as he passed by. "Mr. Alcorn, thanks for what you're doing. I'm hearing such amazing things, and just know I'm praying for you every single day." Well, at the end of the week, this man received a gift from Aunt Randy Alcorn because he was so moved by this guy's praying for him. He just bought him a little cross and just said, "Thanks for carrying this with me. Thanks for taking this burden with me. Thanks for carrying me to Christ and allowing the Spirit to work through me this week." And he noticed that this bellhop was crying. And the man sort of looked heavenward and said, "Who am I to receive a gift from Randy Elkhorn?" Randy said he didn't know what to do with that because it was humbling to go, "I'm just a person." But as he walked away, he said he heard, like he's rarely heard, the voice of God say to him, "Someday, Randy, it's going to be your honor to carry that man's bags." So Mother Teresa, Harriet Tubman, Jake Wood, you, I'm not talking about the size of what we do or the place where we get recognized in this world for what we do. That's not the important thing. It's just recognizing that you, with your unique design, because there is a master that designed you, knows the purpose for which he created you and is inviting you in. Pay attention to that. Get close to him. Take time, this word grow, to think about growth in your life. What is going to grow you more and more, transform you more and more? When we become partners of this church, this is what we say. This is what we commit to. I agree to partner with God in transformation, believing in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead as my Savior and confessing that Jesus is the Lord of my life and the image of what God is shaping me to become. Make yourself available. If I were to give you one word today, it would just be the word available. Available. Make yourself available. Open yourself to the Word. Open yourself to prayer. Open yourself to partnerships with the people around you. Open yourself to relationships. Make yourself available that God can do in and through and with and for you. Even that which would scare you silly to step into it. That it might be said at the end of your life, not by any person, but by God Himself, "Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to use you for the purpose for which I created you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of this space. I have a sense you've been moving here this morning. In me, I feel it. I want to be available. I want to be more like Elisha. I don't want to listen to the voices that are negative in this world. Silence. Be quiet. I want a word from on high. We want to be attentive to your invitation and then have the courage to simply take next steps, whatever those might be, toward a growth and transformation that would lead us to look more and more, shaped more and more, into becoming like your Son. Amen.